As Andy said, today's reading is from Hebrews, from chapter 13, verses 22 to 25. You can find that in page 1010 in the Church Bibles. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send your greetings. Grace be with all of you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for that, Viola. Right, for those of you that are short-sighted, and for those of you that are listening on the recording, that is an elephant. What a privilege it is to be given the opportunity to preach the final words in this sermon series on Hebrews. And the final sermon that will be preached from this pulpit before the general election as well. Since we started this sermon series in January, I think it was this year, we have had some hiatuses in between. We've had two prime ministers. We've had two speakers of the House. Parliament was suspended. A snap election has been called. Brexit has been delayed twice. England won the Cricket World Cup final. And England lost the Rugby World Cup final. So I want to get the elephant in the room out of the way straight away. And that elephant in the room for me is verse 22, where he says, "For in fact I have written to you briefly." Let's just confront it now, shall we? The reason that he says that is because in chapter 11, verse 32, he says, "For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson." And then in chapter 9, verse 5, he says, "Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." Remember, this was originally delivered as a sermon by someone who was really worried about his people. So he just wanted to focus on the important stuff. And that's what I want us to do this evening as well. So let me pray for us and then we'll get stuck in. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that your word is timeless, that your message is as relevant for us today as it was for the original audience of this message in Hebrews. Lord, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, these words will convict us and encourage us to keep our eyes firmly fixed on you. In your name we pray. Amen. Question for you. What are you like at taking criticism or unsolicited advice? Are you able to reflect on it and change your behaviour accordingly? Or does your back go up as soon as anyone offers you a bit of criticism? I recently had my appraisal at work, and my manager and I were sitting in Costa Coffee in Kettering. She said, "I think you've had some moments of brilliance this year, Joe." And I said, I agree with you. I think I have had moments of brilliance this year. Please continue." And she did continue. And she said, "But there have been moments this year, Joe, where I haven't had a clue what you're doing." And I thought, how very dare you? You do not know the intricacies of my job. I disagree with your feedback. Let's stop this appraisal. Criticism or unsolicited advice and changing as a result of it, I think, is quite a complicated thing. Who is the person giving the advice? How are they offering the criticism? Is it in an encouraging way or a disparaging way? Does their advice come with an agenda? I welcome advice from Gemma on my swimming stroke. Mine is dreadful and hers is poetry through water. On the other hand, if Gemma tries to give me some advice on my golf swing, I'm less keen to listen to it. And what's that got to do with tonight's passage? Well, the book of Hebrews has been an appeal from the author to his audience, an appeal for them to change their behaviour. The author is emphatically saying, don't fall back to your old Jewish ways. Don't let society get the better of you. Jesus is so much greater than all of that stuff. And don't lose sight of that. And the application is exactly the same for us today. For those of us that have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, don't let society drag us back to our old ways of thinking, thinking that we can do it without Jesus. Don't let earthly things let us lose sight of our heavenly inheritance bought for us by Jesus. Don't let those things around us divert us from the race that we should run for Christ and with Christ. And the success of this message for the early Christians and for us depends on the two same things. They're firstly the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and secondly, our ability, as verse 22 says, to bear with his word of exhortation, or in other words, to have an open mind to his exhortation, to accept the criticism and advice offered, to reflect on it, and to change our behaviour accordingly. So I would encourage anyone here tonight who self-identifies as someone that struggles to take criticism, if you don't want the last 11 months to have been a total waste of time, pray that the Holy Spirit helps you to accept the advice and constructive criticism that he wants you to accept. I'm going to break these three verses into two basic sections now. Firstly, we're going to look at what the exhortation is. Exhortation is usually means a sermon delivered by someone emphatically urging people to do something. And then secondly, I want us to look at how we apply the exhortation to our lives. Its use. So let's first look at the exhortation itself. Its use here is one of the ways that we can be fairly confident that it's a sermon that we're dealing with. In recent times, we've seen Boris's exhortations on Brexit. We've seen Greta Thunberg's exhortation on climate. Exhortations require a few things. They require someone passionate. They require a behavioural issue that is likely to cause a negative outcome, and a better way of behaving that could lead to a more positive outcome. So what about the author here? What is he passionate about? Well, we don't know who the author is, but we do know what he is passionate about. He's passionate about the souls of the people that this sermon is targeted at. That is the early Christians, Jewish men and women that have initially given their lives to Christ. And why is he passionate about them? Well, that's picked up in the verses that Andy preached to us last week, because he's the shepherd of these people, and he really cares about the souls of his flock. As Andy shared with us last week, the pain of seeing young people that he's ministered to turn away from the Lord has really affected him. But the joy of seeing young people give their lives to the Lord has been unrivaled. And the same should be true for us today. For our friends and family who are faltering in their faith, for those whose hands hang and knees stumble, subject them to exhortation. As it says in chapter 3, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And verse 23 and 24 that we're looking at this evening pick up on that collective call to guard one another, and we'll look at that in a bit. So what's the behavioural issue then, and the undesirable outcome? And what is the better way of living and the positive outcome? Well, the 13 chapters of Hebrew that we've studied over the last 11 months tell us that. Many of these early Christians were acting like Jesus had simply never happened. They were going back to temple, prioritising the earthly here and now things, opting for the easy life as they saw it. They were behaving just like Esau did when he traded his birthright for a single meal, rather than keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus and enduring the hardships that were being thrown their way. So the behavioural issue is us losing sight of the greatness of Jesus. I wonder then, is there something that's causing us to lose sight of Jesus? Is it family? Is it money? Is it health? Is it not wanting to stand out from the crowd and be different? That's why the author spent the first half of Hebrews reminding the early Christians that Jesus is better than all of that. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the Sabbath. He's better than Melchizedek. So what about the undesirable outcome then? Well, the undesirable outcome, again, is the same for us today as it was for these Hebrews, as it was for Esau. If we turn our backs on him, we miss out on the promise of heaven. The author tells us all the way back in chapter 2 that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. If we lose sight of Jesus, brothers and sisters, we're handing ourselves back to the devil. But through grace, and not by anything that we've done, Jesus has bought us out of bondage from the evil one. And it says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So then what is the better way of living and the positive outcome? Well, you won't be surprised to hear that it's the same for us today as it was for these Hebrews. The answer is very simple, but oh so important. If we live our lives for him, by grace we are saved and become inheritors of his glory in heaven. Hebrews 10 says, "Draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." So I wonder what you're doing to draw near to God and what we're doing collectively to spur each other along. Well, that brings us to our second section. How do we apply this exhortation to our lives? How do we persevere for Jesus? How do we stop the trappings of this world, the hardships that we face? How do we stop them from derailing us from the race that we need to run? Or, and this is really important, if you have derailed, if you've sat through the last 11 months of sermons and you know in your head that Jesus is king, he's greater than the earthly things, but it hasn't affected you, it hasn't moved you to make a change, how can you be brought back on the track? The answers are in the verse I just mentioned in chapter 10. It's scattered across the whole of the book of Hebrews, and it's mentioned in these closing verses. And I want to draw out three main things that we've seen from the book of Hebrews and from these verses this evening. And they are to love one another, to respect our leaders, and most importantly, to live under God's grace. So let's look at how we can love and support each other. The three verses that we're looking at tonight all show the importance of Christian community. Verse 22 says, brothers, that's all of us. Verse 23 says, our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. And verse 24 says, those who come from Italy send your greetings. The author understands the importance of fellowship here, and can't wait to bring Timothy to see them again. I don't know about you, but I get this real sense of closeness between these early Christians and how much they cared for one another. Some of you may know that my dad lives in Thailand. I speak to him on the phone most weeks, but occasionally we FaceTime. It's funny whenever we do FaceTime, because I'm sitting in the living room and I say, Gemma, Dad's on FaceTime, come and see. And she rounds up the two girls and we all huddle around this small screen trying to see into a living room in Bangkok in Thailand. And at the same time, my dad is saying to his wife, come and see the girls. They're huddled around the phone. I don't know if you've ever tried having a FaceTime conversation with three adults, two children, and someone who speaks English as a second language. Not much chatting goes on, but there's a lot of giggling. There's a lot of smiling. And there's a lot of happiness. I get the same sense from these words here as well. They say, I can't wait to see you. I'll come as soon as I can. Timothy says he wants to come with me when I go. The Italians, they say hi too. The call to love and support one another is also identified in that verse from chapter 10, which we just quoted. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And in chapter 12, it says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. These Christians had a shared love for Jesus that bound them together. They broke bread together. They supported each other through the hard times. And they celebrated with each other in the good times. And the same should be true for us today. That's why home groups are so valuable. That's why fellowship together after the evening service is so valuable. That's why the weekend away that we do every year is so valuable. If you self-identify as a one man, actually I should probably say a one person island these days. If you self-identify as, no, let's stick with one man. If you self-identify as a one man island, I encourage you to build some bridges to other one-man islands. I also encourage you to pray for our young people that they make Christian friends at college or university or wherever it may be so they can support each other in the faith. And I would encourage you to pray for isolated Christians all over the world, not least our brothers and sisters in Sarajevo. And if you want to love and support others more, or if you want to be loved and supported by others more, I encourage you to speak to Mark and Andy after the service, or come and sit at the front, and one of the prayer team will come over and have a chat with you. So then secondly, listening to our leaders helps in our perseverance. Verse 24 shows the importance that the author puts on us listening to and respecting our leadership. Now that's not to say that leaders are any more important in God's eyes than anyone else. But as those people who've been ordained by God to lead the flock, we need to respect their guidance. Chapter 13 tells us, and Andy led this last week, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of the way of their life and imitate their faith. In the verses that Andy preached on last week, we saw that the author compares the role of a leader to a shepherd and us to his sheep. 2,000 years ago in the arid Middle East, being a sheep was a very dangerous profession. John tells us that wolves hunted the sheep. That's in John 10. 1 Samuel tells us that lions and bears hunted the sheep. The sun beat down on them by day, and the cold bit them by night. The shepherd would walk them across the arid landscape so that they could graze, making sure that none of them wandered astray. To these sheep, the shepherd was the only thing that kept them alive in what was a very hostile environment. Obviously, the same is true for us today in our relationship with Jesus. He is our good shepherd. Just reread Psalm 23 for that, or John 10. But the same is also true for us and our leadership. Our leaders are called to keep us loving and supporting each other and loving God, preventing any factions, preventing any wanderers, to keep us from harm, to keep us grounded in the word. No pressure then for any of our leaders or anyone that's currently looking about ordination into the Church of England. I wonder how we're supporting the leadership at St. Botolph's. Could we be doing more, I wonder? So then finally, in our road of perseverance, and most importantly, grace. It's no coincidence that the author finishes the whole of the book of Hebrews on grace. He says, grace be with you all. So let's be really clear. We can't do anything without God's grace. We've been saved by grace, and it's only God's grace and mercy in our lives that sustains us. The book of Hebrews is full of God's grace. It's on every page of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 2, verse 9 says, so that by the grace of God. Chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us approach God's throne of grace. Chapter 10, 29 says, the spirit of grace. Chapter 12, verse 15, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. And there's so many other references to grace as well. So it seems fitting then that the author would finish on the words, grace be with you all. Other letters in the New Testament also finish with an offering of grace, but it feels particularly poignant here. It's grace that differentiated these early Christians from everyone else around them. It's grace that differentiates us now. It's nothing we've done. It's nothing we can do. It's just the grace of God given to us by Jesus when he died on that cross. If we think we can go it alone, we're doing exactly what the early Christians did. We lose sight of Jesus and we say in our hearts that we don't think we need God's grace. So, in conclusion, how to conclude on the whole book of Hebrews? Well, the author of Hebrews, as a caring shepherd, has used the book of Hebrews to kick his sheep back into shape. He's reminded them how much greater Jesus is to the old ways of life that some of them have started favouring. He's warned them in no uncertain terms that losing sight of what Jesus has done will lead to destruction, but following him allows us to inherit his kingdom. And he's encouraged us to do that in a number of ways: to respect our leaders, to love our brothers, and to live in Jesus' grace. How does that all apply in our lives, I wonder? And in what ways have we lost sight of Jesus? How could we be loving our brothers and sisters better? They're all questions that we need to pray through, aren't they? And if you've been sitting here for the past 11 months and you've heard it all, you maybe agree with it all, but it hasn't changed you, I just want to read these words that Colin Urquhart wrote in his book, When the Spirit Comes. Jesus Christ died for me. That was a truth that I had known from childhood. I had not appreciated that when he died, I died with him. My old sinful nature had been put to death on the cross. I had been crucified with Christ, and I'd never realized it. I had been unable to live the new life of Jesus because I had not reckoned that my old nature was dead and buried with him. My life was still dominated by the fears and anxieties of the old life. Now, though, I was set free to enjoy Jesus. My old life was dead. I need not live in subjection to the sin, the fears, and the doubts of the past. I was a new person, free to share a new, risen life with Jesus. I was a son of God filled with the Holy Spirit. I knew it not only in my head, my whole being witnessed to the fact. And it's worth reminding ourselves at this point of the words in chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Brothers and sisters, although it's hard, although following Jesus comes with suffering, let us rejoice. Let us sing praise to our God, for it's only through him that we can live free from sin. And there's only one way that I want to finish this book of Hebrews series, and that is to say the words in verse 25. Grace be with us all. Amen.